On September 16th, 1620, two ships set sail from Plymouth, England, the Speedwell and the Mayflower. The Speedwell encountered a whole lot of difficulty on their journey. They had sprung many leaks in the ship. So when the ships went into port, the Speedwell decided to go no further. And the 42 passengers from the Speedwell joined the 60 passengers and the 30 crew members on the Mayflower. Of the 102 passengers on board the Mayflower, the majority were devout Christians, bonds of the Church of England, so they could worship God as they believed the Scriptures taught. And with great excitement and expectation, the trip became difficult for several reasons, as noted by William Bradford, a historian on the Mayflower, who later became governor of the colony for 33 years. Many of the passengers became seasick, as huge waves would crash over the ship on a continual basis. The nights were cold, they were damp, and they were dark. Remember, there was no indoor plumbing, no electricity. And to make matters worse, one of the crew, a very large man, would constantly curse and abuse those who were sick, saying he was going to throw them overboard and steal all their possessions. Bradford recorded this, "But it pleased God, before they came half seas over, to smite the young man with a grievous disease, of which he died in a desperate manner. And so he himself was the first thrown overboard. Thus his curses light on his own head, and it was an astonishment to all his fellows, for they noted it to be the just hand of God upon him." End quote. That must have been encouraging to those believers. There's this guy just aggravating them, and he dies and they throw him overboard. But their problems were far from over yet. They encountered many fierce storms which shook the ship with tremendous force, so fierce that many times they could not even keep the sail out for force of the wind. Eventually cracked and bowed the main beams when they were about halfway across the Atlantic. And although the passengers and crew wanted to turn back, Christopher Jones, the ship's master, assured that all that the vessel was strong and firm underwater. He ordered the beam to be secured, and it was hoisted into place with a great iron screw that, fortunately, the pilgrims brought out of Holland. And upon raising the beam, they committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed. These 100 people, cold, wet, on a wooden ship in the middle of the ocean, put their hope, trust, and lives into the hands of God. The battered ship finally came within sight of Cape Cod on November 19, 1620. Two had died at sea, and two had given birth. The pilgrims scanned the shoreline just to the west of them and described it as a goodly land wooded to the brink of the sea. William Bradford writes, "After long beatings at sea, they fell with that land which is called Cape Cod, and they were not a little joyful." Well, before going ashore, they decided to write a document known as the Mayflower Compact. At the heart of the compact lay an undisputed conviction that God must be at the center of all law and order, and that any law without a moral base is really no law at all. The day the pilgrims signed the Mayflower Compact, according to William Bradford, they came to anchor in the bay, which was a good harbor, and they blessed the God of heaven who brought them over the fast and furious ocean and a sea of trouble. And they read the following from the Geneva Bible: "Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good and his mercies endure forever." This coming Thursday, our country will celebrate Thanksgiving Day. Now, many of you will be busy cooking turkeys, making stuffing, pumpkin pies, watching football games, and all that kind of fun stuff. And it's important to get together with loved ones, and it's a good break from the routine. But that's not really what Thanksgiving is all about. It's not about food and fun. It's about giving thanks to the Lord God Almighty. You know, we usually picture that first Thanksgiving in America as the time when the pilgrims and the Indians got together for that great feast. I don't really understand how they could have eaten pumpkin pie without Cool Whip, though, but I guess they probably did. But I tend to look on that time when the sea-battered Mayflower anchored in the bay of Cape Cod, and a group of weary and worn men and women were on their knees praising their God in heaven for bringing them safely through the treacherous sea to this new land as the first real Thanksgiving. They were there thanking God for their safety, realizing that he had provided for their trip. And folks, Thanksgiving is really all about praising and thanking God for delivering us through the storms of life. If you're here and you're a Christian, God has provided for you the greatest deliverance that there is, deliverance from eternity in the lake of fire. And as we celebrate Thanksgiving this year, let's not allow the family, the food, the fun, and the football to dominate our day. Let's be sure that it is a time of gratitude, expressing thanks to God. And I was thinking about Thanksgiving last week, and I'm walking, and I'm thinking, you know, we in America, we just do a lot of things weird. And I thought, here's how we thank God. We go out and we buy a ton of food. We make this huge meal. We eat till we can't breathe. And then we just lay around the rest of the day. And that's how we say thank you. You know, just, you think about it. Sounds a little weird to me. You know, I mean, if I think there'd be other ways to say thanks, like maybe do all that and then take it to somebody who needs it. Oh, wait, I don't want to get too convicting here. Let's move on. God has been good to us. 21st century American Christians, we have so much to be thankful for. And today, as we consider our thanksgiving to God, we'll do so by answering two very simple questions. Number one, why should we give thanks to God? And secondly, how do we give thanks to God? And we're going to use David's song of praise found in Psalm 18. As American Christians, we should be without a doubt, I think, the most thankful people on the face of the earth. But are we? Why should we be thankful? Look at Psalm 18, verse 1. It says, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And we know from reading the Old Testament that David had a lot of enemies. He spent many years in hiding, and one of his greatest enemies was King Saul. And David wrote this psalm after God had delivered him from his enemies, and especially from the hands of Saul. Because of who God was and what he had done for him, David breaks out into a song of praise. It's kind of a natural reaction to the greatness of God. And as David praises God, he gives several reasons in verse 3 that we should be thankful to God. And these are also reasons that we should be thankful to God. First of all, notice how many times David uses the word my in these three verses. I count 9 of them. And what David is emphasizing here is his personal relationship with God. See, to David, God was not some far-off deity with a long white beard who sat out in the cloud somewhere that he had to please or who he didn't really know. On the contrary, David had a personal relationship with God. He lived in communion with him. And the only reason he had this relationship was because God had reached out to David and brought him into his family. And David was thankful for this personal relationship. Are we thankful for the relationship that we can have with God? Does it mean anything to us that the one and true God, the creator of the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, reached down from his heavenly throne and has given us an opportunity to have a living, vital relationship with him? Our God is not a God who is far off. But he walks with us. He takes care of us. He has given us his spirit. Are you a thankful person for that relationship? I can remember a time in my Christian life when I really began to grasp the idea of how sinful a person I was and how great God was. And during that time, any time I would go to prayer and say, my Father, it would just be a stunning time to think that God in his love reached out to me and brought me into his family. Understanding there was nothing deserving in me at all, but in his love he reached out. God is our Father. We can have a relationship with him. David's first words in this psalm are, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. David said that God was his strength, which is a real lesson for all God's people to learn. The power, the results, the victories in life all rest in God's power, not ours. Throughout the Bible, we see God teaching his people to depend on him through various circumstances. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's large opposing armies. And God was trying to get them to realize that they need to rest in His strength alone. He was trying to get them to understand the truth that's taught in Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might nor power, but My Spirit, says the Lord. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And lest I be exalted above measure concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul first is crying out for deliverance from these problems, and God said, "Listen, My strength is made perfect when you're weak." And then Paul says, "Oh, I get it. Therefore, I want all these troubles. Because the more trouble in my life, the more I realize how weak I am, the more I'm dependent upon God." And Paul gloried in the actual things that we hate today. We hate circumstances that demonstrate how incapable we are, how weak we are. We don't like those circumstances, but God brings them in our life that we might realize when we are weak, we are dependent upon Him. Do you count on God for your strengths? We got these strong areas and we think, we almost get this idea, I don't need God. I can handle this one. That's why the Bible says, "Let him who thinks they stand take heed lest he fall." Those are problem spots. Our weak areas we protect. Paul says, when I'm in these problems and I realize I need God, and then His strength is available. Well, David also says that the Lord was his rock. Now, what is meant here by rock is sometimes rendered a crag, which is a prominent portion of the rock which a man may seek refuge in and stand far above his enemies. I like that picture. You're standing on this rock, this huge rock, far out of your enemy's reach. There's nothing they can do to get to you. Nothing can get us, as the picture is, when we're standing on the rock. Do you believe that? The rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song. He is our rock. Romans 8:38 and 39, Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And folks, as long as we choose to stand on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, our enemies and even our circumstances aren't able to reach us and cause us any real harm. Are you thankful that God is your rock? David also says that God is his fortress. Now, I'm sure most of us have seen the westerns when the guys are running into the fort and they shut the doors and the Indians surround it. A fortress is a place where there is safety. There are walls of protection to keep the enemy out. They protect us. They stand between the enemy and us. In another song of David, David writes this, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore." As our God is a barrier, folks, between us and the world, a barrier that cannot be broken. He is a fortress. Are you thankful that we have this fortress, a place where we can seek shelter and refuge? Are you thankful that you have a God who will surround you in order to protect you? Are you thankful for the realization of who God is and what He does for us? A fort or a rock offers only safety or protection to those who are standing on it or standing within it. And I think the idea here is living in dependence upon God. We're trusting Him. We're dependent upon Him. Some of God's people are getting beat up spiritually and emotionally because they've refused to stand on the rock. They have chosen to remain outside the protection. David goes on to say that God is his deliverer. Many times God delivered David. He delivered him from Goliath. He delivered him from Saul, from a lion, from the Philistines, from Abner, even from his own son, Absalom. Yes, many times David cried out for deliverance from his powerful enemies, and God heard those cries, and He delivered David. David writes in Psalm 18, verse 18, "They comforted me in a time of calamity, but the Lord was my support. They confronted me in the time of calamity, but the Lord," he says, "was my support." Our God is a God of deliverance. One of the greatest events in the Old Testament is when God delivered His people from the bondage of Egyptian slavery. And God is also our deliverer. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you've experienced firsthand Like David and the Israelites, the joy of God's deliverance. We too faced a powerful foe. We faced a foe of sin, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. A foe that's too strong for us that we could never overcome. But in Romans chapter 5 it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We had no ability to save ourselves. We had no ability to bring deliverance to the predicament we were in. But God reached out to us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Delivered from wrath. Are you thankful for that deliverance? You know, that's something that I always think about as Christians. No matter what is going on around us, no matter what is happening, we can be thankful that we have been delivered from the wrath of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's deliverance for His people doesn't stop with this initial deliverance. It continues throughout our walk with Him. Look at verses 4 through 7 of that psalm. It says, "The pangs of death surround me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because He was angry." Here David is describing just how desperate his situation was as his enemies engulfed him. It looked hopeless. You ever felt hopeless in a situation? Well, you're not the first one and you won't be the last. But this is the place to go. You cry out to God. Parents, let me ask you a question. How does it make you feel when someone messes with your child? When they hurt or seek harm to your child, does it get you just a little bit angry? Yeah, it sure does. There's this desire to want to protect, to take care of. And sometimes we do things that, you know, not even too smart. I remember years ago when we first moved here, we had the kids at a playground, and Katie was just little, 3 or 4. And there was a bunch of, I got to watch my political terminology here, people of Arab descent. Had the towels on their head, and they were all just kind of sitting around there. And one of the little kids was throwing stuff at the other kids. And Katie was swinging, and he pulled back with a handful of rocks to throw at her. And I snatched them right off his feet by his wrist. And the kid's dangling there. And I said, "You throw those rocks at my kid, I'll rip this arm off." And I put him down, and he went back to the group of people there. And I kind of just thought, oh, am I stupid or what, you know? And just kind of walked away. But they all just sat there, and I just kind of gathered my kids and got off. But I, as a father, it's just there's a natural instinct to protect. I wasn't about to sit there. We want to protect them. Well, God does the same thing for us. He protects His children. In Psalm 18, verse 7, it says, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills quaked and were shaken because He was angry. Smoke went up from His nostrils, a devouring fire from His mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under His feet." And God's just not going to sit up in heaven fuming. He takes action. Look at verse 10. "And He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness a secret place. His canopy around Him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." Do you see the picture here that David has painted? God is parting the heavens. He's rolling back the clouds. He's mounting the cherub and He's soaring on the wings of wind, making His way to deliver His children. Providing deliverance. David said in verse 16, "He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters." God, with a rebuke and a breath from His nostrils, simply blew the waters away that were drowning David. And then in verse 17 He says, "He delivered me from a strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me." I don't know about you, but I get really excited about the picture of God as a deliverer. Providing, taking care of His people. Especially as you read through the Old Testament, you see the pictures of God providing constantly for His people. Whether it be just providing for their sustenance or providing for their deliverance from their enemies. Are you thankful that God gets angry when people mess with you? You're His child. You understand that? Picture a father caring for his children. That's a powerful example. He reaches out. He ministers to us. Are you thankful for the deliverance that God has provided? Well, David uses several more descriptive words in verse 3 to describe and to praise God. And all these convey the thought of safety, protection, deliverance. Look at what he says in verse 2. "The Lord is my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. my God, my strength, in whom I would trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. What he is saying, folks, is our God is an awesome God. And we should be thankful that he is our God. Just one more thought before we go on to see how do we say thank you. Look at verse 28. He says, you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Folks, you know something? Darkness can be dangerous. You understand that? I got up Friday morning and Kathy's got her lips kind of swollen. I said, what in the world happened to you? She said, well, I got up in the middle of the night and I ran into the wall. She stuck her face right into the door jamb. And she says, I don't know what happened. I was stumbling around and banged right into it. Darkness can be dangerous. You know, I said, well, honey, I guess we better get a nightlight. You know, you try walking through the woods when it's dark out and you can't see where you're going. You can't see anything. Or try shutting off your headlights when you're driving sometime in the dark. I like doing that when we're out in the mountains. If you shut the headlight, I mean, it's just pitch black. You can't see anything under the canopy of the trees. Darkness can be kind of scary if you're alone. I'm thankful to God that He is a lamp. He has turned my darkness into light. I'm thankful that I no longer, unless I, in my stupidity, choose to, have to travel on the roads of life in the darkness. I know that I know what life is all about. I know why I'm here. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. God has radically changed my life and given me meaning. Has He changed yours? The Lord Almighty is our lamp. He is your lamp. And we are to be thankful for the light that He has given us in life. You know, we could go on all day listing reasons that we should be thankful to God. He's our rock, our fortress, our refuge, our deliverer, our Savior. Take just a close look at the things in your own life, your home, your children. You know, I think we take so much for granted. You know, look at what's going on now in the war and all the pictures of the people in other countries. And, you know, last week I saw a picture of a man and his family, and he's got four children. There's six of them, and they're living in a tent. Just really, it's just a blanket draped over two sticks. And his concern was, it's getting winter. I don't think my children will live through the winter. His concern is, will my children live? It's so cold. Will they live through the winter? Our concern is what? Where am I going to put all this Christmas decoration? You know, are we really thankful for what we have? For our children, our family, our friends, for answered prayers, for health, for our country, for our church. For the joy, the peace, the happiness, that they're all from God. Our God is an awesome God, and He is our God. I think you would agree with me. We have so many reasons to be thankful. Joe was a good man. He was a hard worker. He was a family man. He loved his family very much. There was not anything he wouldn't do for his family. He worked two jobs. So his kids would have a decent house and decent clothes to wear. He used his savings to put his kids through college. He put several mortgages on his house to help his children as they started their new families. He has had his house for 35 years and he still owes four times the original price on it. He helped raise his family's children. He didn't do it for glory or praise. He did it because he loved them. His wife died not many years ago. He's alone now. His health is not that good at all. All those years of hard work have taken their toll. His kids don't need his help anymore. And they don't call. They don't write. They don't visit. Even though they live just across town. And so this year, Joe will spend another Thanksgiving alone. Looking at old photos of his family, eating from a can of beans. And if you look closely, you'll see a tear in his eye. And if you could look inside, you'd see that his heart was broken. His children don't have time for him. Though they should celebrate Thanksgiving with the one who has given them so much to be thankful for, they don't even give him a second thought as they celebrate with their friends. You know, I hate ingratitude. It's so ugly. Do you know who this father is? His name is God Almighty. And his children, I think you know them too. How do we say thanks? How do we say thanks to God? You know, it's a very important subject for us to discuss because so many times I think Christians don't show any gratitude. Someone has rightly stated that gratitude unexpressed is really ingratitude. I think I'd have to agree with that. You can put it in a pretty box and gift wrap it, but if it's unexpressed, it's still ingratitude. They had no hope. They were outcasts. No one wanted them around. No one would even get near them. So they traveled around living on scraps of food, sleeping in caves under trees. Their life was headed nowhere. They had few, if any, reasons to go on living. And Luke records their story, that of the 10 lepers in Luke 17 of his gospel. He says this, and Jesus' healing of them. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that they went, that they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? You know, only one came back to him. Only one came back and threw himself at the feet of the Lord and submitted his life to Jesus. The others took their cleansing and ran. Maybe they thought, that sure was nice of Jesus. And sometimes when it's convenient for me, I'm going to send him a thank you card, or I'm going to call him and say thank you. But good intentions are meaningless. Only 10% said thank you. Typically, I don't think the percentages have changed much today. I see so many Christians who are just like the 9. You know, they've taken their cleansing. They've received forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have little time, if any, to give him now. Other things are more pressing. And there's no time really to say thank you to the Lord. Which are you more like today? Have you accepted Christ's sacrifice of spiritual cleansing and then just kind of kept on going your own way? Kind of doing your own thing? I know that sometimes in my life I act more like those ungrateful 9. I let God down and really slap him in the face with my ingratitude. And that is painful when we realize what we're doing. Are you serious about showing gratitude to your rock, to your fortress, to deliver, your refuge, your stronghold, your lamp, and your Savior? Do you want Jesus to see you at his feet thanking and praising him? Or do you want him to see you as just one of the 9 that walked away? Well, if you're serious about really thanking God, let me share with you some ways to do that. How do we say thanks? Well, Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Here's how we say thank you. We say thank you by our lives. By our lives. It may be okay to be the grateful dead if you're a rock group, but not if you're a Christian. In Christianity, it's the grateful living, not the grateful dead. We demonstrate our gratitude by the way in which we live. Let me quickly give you 7 practical ways for those of you who think God is worth it, to say thanks. First of all, I think we say thank you when we strive to live like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God has called us to be holy. He wants us to be like His Son. And when we really strive to do that in the power of the Lord, we're saying, "Thanks, Lord. I appreciate what you've done for me. Let my gratitude be demonstrated in my life." Secondly, you say thank you to God by spending time with Him. By spending time in His Word. Not just an hour a week, but each and every day. In Psalm 42, 1 and 2, David said, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" We show God that we are grateful when we want to spend time with Him. You know, like Joe's kids, so often we just want to receive all the blessings, and that's it. You know, we have time for television, we have time for movies, for hobbies, for all kinds of things, but we just say, "I just don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to spend with God." Are you more like the one who had time to come back and give thanks, or are you like the 9? Folks, we really need to spend more time with God demonstrating our thanksgiving. Number 3, we say thank you to God when we forgive others. You know, He forgave our sins, and He continues to do so. Yet many Christians won't forgive each other. And if you're holding bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart at this moment, I implore you to let it go. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? Forgive, and in doing so, say, "Thanks, Lord. Thanks for forgiving me." Fourth, we say thank you to God when we become His servants. Matthew 20:28 says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." We say thank you to God when we become His servants. And one of the ways in which we do this is we serve the Lord through the local church, to be an active, functioning member in the church, seeking to minister to one another. When we're players and not spectators, workers and not critics, what our actions of service are saying to God is this: "Yes, Lord, the church You gave Your life for is important to me, and I want to do my best to serve You through the church." And conversely, when our inactions are saying just the opposite: "Lord, the church You gave Your life for is no big deal to me. I'm more important than Your bride." Be a servant and say thank you to God. Number five, we say thank you to God when we don't keep the good news to ourselves, but when we spread it with others. When we're sharing the gospel of salvation, we're saying, "God, it's so important, it's so exciting what You've done, I want everyone to know. Thanks, Lord." Number six, we say thank you to God when we reach out to those who are hurting. When we give a drink to thirsty or food to the hungry. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever did this for one of the least of these My children did it for Me." And number seven, we say thank you to God by not complaining. By not complaining. You know, when you're complaining, you're saying, "It's miserable. I got it bad. I don't like it." Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmuring and complaining." All things without complaining. You know that all complaining is against God and His providential will for your life? To murmur, to grumble, to complain against God is a sin, and we must see it as such. To complain is to show ingratitude for what God has given us. A thankful person doesn't complain. You know, I was thinking about this week. Here's the children of Israel. If you read through Numbers, you find out God didn't like their complaining. He dealt with it. Now think of this. For years, I ate the same food, basically. I mean, for breakfast, I'd have a dozen eggs. For lunch, I'd have a can of tuna fish. For dinner, I'd have chicken breasts every day, over a year. Right now, it's at the point where I almost despise chicken. I don't want anything. I've eaten so much chicken. And that's because I ate it for probably 3-4 years like that. Now, children of Israel, 40 years. Manna. What's for breakfast? Manna. What's for lunch? Manna. What's for dinner? Manna. Every day. You don't got to, "Honey, what's for dinner?" It's manna. That's all we've been eating for 30-some years. That's what you're getting, manna. All right? Now, if I get sick of food after a year or two, for 40 years they're eating manna. I mean, come on. Okay, it's God's food. God provided it. But, you know, the same thing. Don't you get your taste bud? You want something different. So they started to complain about the manna. God sent a plague and destroyed thousands of them because they complained about eating manna. The way I look at it, they had something at least to complain about, comparatively speaking, to us, right? I mean, we complain. What? How many of you complained last week? Be honest. Come on. How many? Oh, man, we complain about everything, don't we? They complained because they had to eat the same food. We complained because, who knows, there's so much food in this refrigerator and all the room. You know, we complain about everything. God hates complaining. And as God's people, I think if we're going to show gratitude to God, one of the things that we really need to do is be thankful. And a thankful person is not complaining. They're rejoicing. They're thankful for everything. Well, these are seven practical ways, I think, that you can say thank you to God, if that's what you really want to do. Christians, God has delivered us from a furious ocean of sin and a sea of troubles. And we, like the pilgrims, need to surrender our wills to God and break anchor and go ashore. We'll wade through the waters of commitment so that we can walk the shores of sincere praise and thanksgiving. Or are we going to stay anchored out in the cold, murky waters of shallow commitment and ingratitude? We'll be like the one leper who humbly, throwing ourselves at the feet of Jesus and Master, surrendered everything to Him? Or will we take our cleansing and go our own way? We say thank you by our lives. And this week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, and to me, It's the only holiday we celebrate that has any kind of biblical basis to it. It's a time to thank God. Let's make sure we do that this week. Man, are we rich? Are we blessed? I think for Americans to complain has got to be one of the most grievous stenches to the nostrils of God. The richest people on the face of the earth and probably the most complaining. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for all that we have. We are a rich people, Father. Please, help us to demonstrate our gratitude by the way we live. Help us to evaluate our lives, Father. You have delivered us from eternity in the lake of fire. You have provided, you have given us this country. You have provided so abundantly for us in food and clothes and shelter and so many comforts. God, I pray that our life would be a demonstration of our thankfulness. That we would show you that we're thankful by the way we live. God, forgive us for our ingratitude. Convict us by your Spirit this